This morning, we're going to be diverting from our usual study in the book of Joshua. We're going to be looking at a particular topic rather than a specific passage this morning. And the topic for the message this morning, or the title I should say, is Hobby Christians. And I hope that piques your curiosity. What is a hobby Christian? All right, but that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles, firstly, to the book of Acts and chapter 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and chapter 17. We're going to read just verses 10 and 11 this morning, and then we'll begin to look at this topic of the hobby Christians. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 10, and we read, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so." God does not want you to treat Christianity like it is a part-time hobby, like it is something that is just for the weekends. God wants us to be serious Christians. Churches today, however, are full of hobby Christians. They are undercommitted, unconsecrated, and uneducated in the scriptures. They view Christianity like a weekend hobby rather than a daily life or daily walk of godliness. And so today I'm going to compare these kinds of Christians to two kinds of hobbyists. Firstly, we'll look at the casual hobbyist who dabbles but is never really committed. And then we'll look at the fervent hobbyist who is dedicated but is far from a professional in the trade. Okay, and these are two kinds of Christians who we do not want to be. We don't want to be hobbyists, whether casual or fervent. Christianity is not a hobby. Okay, and so let's open our study this morning in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the topic in more earnest. Heavenly Father, we pray you'd bless this time now. We thank you for gathering here, and we pray that you'd give us hearts to hear what your Holy Spirit would have to say unto the church this morning. And Father, we pray that we'd have receptive hearts, teachable hearts, that the preaching of your word would not go only as far as the intellect, but that it would penetrate deep into the heart, and that it would perform its life-changing work there, that we might be more like our Saviour, that we might be the Christians that you desire us to be. And so we pray for your hand upon us, for your blessing upon us, for your Holy Spirit's working. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, firstly, we look at what it is to be a casual hobbyist, and we find the outline really here in Acts and chapter 17 and verses 10 to 11, primarily verse 11 there, as Paul and Silas have been sent away by night to go to Berea, and they came to Berea and went straight into the synagogue, as was their habit, to teach the Jews. And here in the synagogue, they found the Bereans were more noble than the Jews in Thessalonica. And the reason for that is because they heard the word and they received it with readiness of mind, and then they searched the scriptures daily to see if the things that they were being told by the apostle were true, to see if what he was saying lined up with the scriptures, as is our responsibility. And so the warning, firstly, this morning is against ignoble Christians. These in Berea were called the noble Christians, more noble than those in Thessalonica, but It is possible then, if there is such a thing as a noble Christian, to be an ignoble Christian. What is an ignoble Christian? Well, it means to be without honour, of low estate. Someone who is noble is someone who is honourable, someone who is of higher estate, of higher quality in this case. But to be ignoble means to not be living up to the potential that God wants you to live up to. God wants you to be a noble Christian like the Bereans. To be ignoble then is to be the antithesis to that, to be the opposite of that, to not be being a noble Christian. And Acts chapter 17 verses 10 to 11 describe the Christians at Berea as being more noble. And for what reason? As I just mentioned, it was because they heard the word, they studied the word daily and sought to know if the things they were being taught were true. They were educating themselves in the word. Therefore, it is a noble thing to be a discerning Christian. Too many Christians, by the way, they come to church, they sit in church, and they take whatever the preacher says as gospel truth. And they just accept it. Whatever it is that he's saying, they take it on board. And sometimes I've gone online and looked up some of these heretics that have all their messages plastered over the internet, and you listen to what they're saying, you think, how do people believe this stuff? Well, I'll tell you what they're not doing. They're not searching the scriptures daily to see if what they're being told is really true. And so they're easily deceived. A discerning Christian is a scripturally knowledgeable Christian, a Christian who studies the word to discern for themselves what is the truth. Some people, again, think that the pastor is the sole arbiter for all things, all matters of faith and practice. And therefore, if the pastor says this, well, that must be so. If the pastor says it's okay to do this, well, that must be so. The pastor becomes the sole authority for expositing what God has given to every Christian. So to be an ignoble Christian is to be ignorant of the scriptures. It is to be unlearned in the scriptures, not discerning between truth and error. A noble Christian is discerning. A noble Christian seeks to know the truth for themselves and doesn't just take everything that they hear at face value. That's how people are scammed. We all know about scams today. They're everywhere. And, you know, somebody calls you and says, "Hi, I'm from such and such an insurance company. I'm calling you about the car accident that you had not too long ago." And they can't give you any details about it. But you think, "Oh, I did actually have a car accident. Oh, yes, well, we're calling you about your claim." And you're thinking, is this truth or error? Okay, and you have to be discerning. But how many Christians hear somebody behind a pulpit start saying that Christians are going to go through the tribulation and that it's not going to be until maybe the midpoint of the tribulation that we're going to be raptured in, and the Christian sitting in the pew just thinks, "Oh, well, the preacher must know what he's talking about. I mean, it's his job to study the Bible, isn't it? So he must know what he's on about." Well, maybe he doesn't know what he's on about. Maybe he thinks he knows what he's on about. He could actually be clueless. Some of these churches in the US, there's a particular church I'm thinking of, and the man who came in and pastored that church had only been saved for a couple of years. After a life of sin and wickedness, suddenly he professes to be saved, a born-again Christian, and now he wants to get up in a pulpit and teach everybody else the scriptures. Do you think that's discerning of the church to have such a man in the pulpit? No. Some of these men don't really know what they're talking about, and the heresies that come out of their mouth should make anybody come up on high alert. Your red light should be flashing above your head when you hear this stuff, okay? Warning, there's a problem. The ignoble Christian, though, does not see the importance of being a student of the Bible, but lets someone else do the work for them while they just coast along. The ignoble Christian says, oh, well, it's the pastor's job to study the Bible. And then we come on Sunday and we just get the fruits of his study. And, that'll top us up for the rest of the week, won't it? Try doing that with your meals. Only eat on Sunday and see how you go the rest of the week. Okay, the Bible is supposed to be our daily food. How many of you are familiar with what AI programs are and their common usage? You would have heard of what an AI program is, okay? And people use AI, artificial intelligence, to do all sorts of things. In fact, I recently heard just the other day that AI has been used to design a brand new type of windmill, wind turbine for generating electricity. That's supposed to be used in urban places, and it has a fancy new design that means it only takes up about 10 foot by 10 foot of space and can power a single home for whatever that power usage would be throughout the year. It's a crazy new design, and designed by AI, and it was a design that was done in what I think they said it took about a week for it to come up with this design, which would have taken years and years for man to do. Now, that's pretty crazy. But do you think that's what AI is being used for in the most part? No, AI is being used in large scale by so-called students in schools and universities. Now, again, so AI is an internet-based software that takes information from all over the internet and tries to provide you with a human-like response to your inquiries. I know it does more than that, but we'll leave it there for now, okay? The problem with AI is that children are using AI in school to complete their essays and other assignments for them. So let's say a student needs a 2,000-word essay. What do? They say, okay, let's go to the AI, and we tell the AI, look, I need a 2,000-word essay on the topic of, the establishment of the first colonies in Australia, or perhaps the establishment of Perth, whatever it might be. And the AI goes, all right, a 2,000-word essay on that topic, here you go. And within a few minutes, they've got that. Now, okay, you all understand that doesn't sound very ethical of the student, okay? But I'll ask you this question. Who here thinks that such a child showed themselves to be noble, discerning, and diligent in their studies? Raise your hand if you think that child was noble, acted in a noble way, was diligent in their studies, or was discerning regarding the topic that they were studying. I don't see any hands raised. We seem to find that very clear-cut. It's pretty simple, okay? If you're going to the AI to get all of your answers, you're not doing the study yourself. Of course you don't think that child is noble in their behaviour. But how many Christians treat the study of God's Word in a similar fashion? They want the pastor to do the role of the AI for them. They want him to do the study, and then they turn up on Sunday and pretend they completed their assignment. Yeah. That is not being a noble Christian. If you don't do the study for yourself, you are then the ignoble Christian. You're playing at Christianity. It's a hobby for you. You're not serious about it. Turn to 2 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 15. Very familiar verses to us, or a very familiar verse, I should say, but 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. This is the gold standard for the Christian. 2 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Do you see the gold standard for the Christian there? It's in one little phrase. Right at the beginning of the verse there, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God. That's the gold standard for the Christian. Did you know that? Approved unto God is the only standard that you need to be worried about. It's the gold standard. There's nothing more important. The approval of God should be our highest goal. The Christian who is diligent in study is a workman who does not need to be ashamed. A workman who is approved of God. There's no shame in that, surely. To be approved unto God should be the highest honour, the highest goal. There's no shame in being approved unto God. But how are you going to get there? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Whose goal is it, whose responsibility is it, sorry, to rightly divide the word of truth? Everybody's, yes. Again, it's not on for the Christian to depend on the pastor to exposit the scriptures, but to never do their own study. That is not a noble Christian. That is not a workman who needs not to be ashamed. And so the comparison drawn in this verse is of a workman who is not ashamed because he knows he has done his job properly. And when it comes time for inspection of his work, he will not be embarrassed by his poor workmanship. Ever met people in the workplace and their one hope is that the boss never checks on their work? What does that tell you about the quality of their work? But how many Christians would say, I sure hope the Lord never checks on the quality of my study. I sure hope he never checks on the quality of my quiet time. Well, God knows. You're a workman who is ashamed. If that's your concern, then you are not the sort of workman who is approved under God. You're not the sort of workman who needs not to be ashamed. If the Lord were to inspect your labours in studying his word, would he find you embarrassed by your lack of scriptural knowledge and understanding? Bible study is work. It is not a casual hobby. Again, we don't want to be hobby Christians. Let me give you an illustration. Okay, I've got a couple of illustrations in this message because I want to make it as practical and simple for you to understand as possible. So I'm going to use some more human illustrations, okay? On Saturday morning, Mark took his camera out of the cupboard, wiped a smudge off of the lens with the cuff of his sleeve, and went out for a walk by the lake. It was too late in the morning to capture the sunrise, so he contented himself with a few quick pictures of the lake, maybe some ducks, some of which turned out a little nicer than he had expected. Upon returning home, he put the camera back in the cupboard and forgot all about the camera until the next convenient opportunity to take it out and do a little bit more of his hobby photography. But earlier that morning, unknown to Mark, Anna had risen before the dawn. After considering her goal for the morning, she had selected a camera lens that was suitable for the job. She headed down to the lake and waded out into the shallows. Here she would wait for just the right moment when the sun would begin to break over the horizon and she would capture the shot she had so carefully planned for. Mark is a casual hobbyist, but Anna has taken to photography with a true passion that has developed into genuine skill in her craft. So how many Christians today are like Mark? They pull out their Bible only for special occasions or in moments of impulsiveness and convenience. Instead of approaching the Bible with the goal of becoming skillful in their use of the word, the Bible study is a little more than a casual hobby to them. Do you understand the problem there? One would rise before the break of dawn in earnest to capture the exact moment that the sun broke over the horizon. Diligent in her study of her craft to ensure she chose the correct lens. To ensure she found just the right spot, even if it meant wading out into the water some way, putting in some work to get that just the right angle, that right shot. The other picks up the camera when it's convenient. It goes out and just takes a few quick snapshots, and maybe one or two of them turn out all right. Maybe they get a little bit of benefit out of it. The Christian who treats the Bible in that way is treating the Bible like it's just somewhat of a little bit of a side hustle, a bit of a hobby on the side. Oh, they're not up before the break of dawn to read their Bible so they get that in before they go to work. No, if they happen to find that they have a day off, they might pull it out and as it were, wipe the lens, blow the dust off the top, have a little bit of a read, flick through a couple of pages and hope they land on something that encourages them for the week. And then it goes back on the shelf until the next convenient occasion. The casual hobbyist. That is not a workman who needs not to be ashamed. That is a lazy Christian. The casual hobbyist is what the Bible calls a Christian baby. Hebrews chapter 5 verses 11 to 14 says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Who do we give milk to?
Babies.
Babies. Not to diligent workmen. We give it to the babies. "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." How are you going to have that reason, the reason of use, that use of your senses? How are you going to exercise that, practice it, sharpen it? How are you going to do that? By informing it by the Scriptures. Being informed by the Scriptures, allowing them to shape your reason and your senses. The baby Christian remains a baby, undiscerning, dull of hearing, because they do not treat the Bible with any level of seriousness. It's a hobby to them. A little side hustle. They are hobby Christians. But maybe you can look at the casual hobbyist and say, "Well, that isn't me. I'm a diligent student of the Bible, and I have an abundance of Bible knowledge." Okay, well, my follow-up question is, what are you doing with that information? Is your Bible knowledge affecting your life? Does it change your behavior? It's one thing to say, "I know the Bible inside and out." It's another thing to say, "The Bible has changed me inside and out." That's a whole other thing. And so now we see the fervent hobbyist. Look at Romans in chapter 12. Turn over to the book of Romans with me. And chapter 12. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the application from the study comes in. This is what God wants us to do with our lives. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, approved unto God, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Is fervency in study good enough for God? No. Fervency in study makes you a workman who needs not to be ashamed, but that is not the only quality that God seeks in a Christian to make him approved unto God, the gold standard. As it says here, we have to do something with our scriptural knowledge. We have to allow God, as we present our bodies a living sacrifice, we have to allow God to make us then holy, acceptable unto him. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That means this is not above and beyond reasonable expectation. For one who has been bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and adopted into the family of God, made one of his children, forgiven of all your sins and given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, after all of that, God says, isn't it not reasonable then that you should present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God? Yes, that is your reasonable service. So perhaps you've been diligent studying the Word of God. But what has it been doing in your life? Have you been allowing the Word of God to make, as the Holy Spirit applies the Word to your life and convicts you of areas that need to change, do you let Him make those changes? If not, the Word of God is not having free course to work in your life. It is being blocked out by you, and it's simply turned into a fact book. And it's not having its desired work in your life. If your Bible study has no further effect than to equip you to win a Bible trivia quiz, then you haven't really done your duty to be renewed in your mind. As the passage says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what is it that the Word of God wants to do in your mind? It wants to renew your mind, to change the way you think about the world, to make the way you see the world more like the way God sees the world, to make the way you see yourself and the Christian life more like how God sees you and his perspective on the Christian life. That is renewing your mind, to right your wrong thinking. Because we're so easily fooled into having wrong thinking. Wrong thoughts often result in wrong actions, by the way. And so if we want to live a life that is pleasing and acceptable to God, then we need to have our minds renewed so he knows how we ought, so that we know how he wants us to live. Accumulation of Bible knowledge does not equal spiritual maturity or spiritual growth. In fact, there are professing atheists who know more about the Bible than many professing Christians. Does that make them spiritually mature? Does that mean their mind has been renewed and they are approved unto God? No, absolutely not. Because they have Bible knowledge, but it isn't renewing their mind. It isn't changing their thought patterns. It isn't affecting the heart. It stops here with the intellect. It goes no further. I want to give you another example, okay, of a hobbyist, okay? And this time, we have a fervent hobbyist. Someone who really is fervent about the hobby that they've chosen. Devon is sitting at the airport terminal waiting for his flight when an attendant comes forward and announces that the pilot for the flight has been rushed to the hospital and the plane cannot take off. Devon realizes that this means a massive delay for everyone, and so he stands up and volunteers in front of everyone to fly the plane. You sit there and listen as he tells the attendant that he is really excited about aeroplanes and he knows everything there is to know about them. And so the attendant begins to quiz Devon about his qualifications. And it comes to light that Devon has no license and has never flown an aeroplane in his life. But he has spent over 30 years studying aircraft and is convinced he can fly the plane. How many of you are getting on the plane with Devon? I didn't think there'd be any volunteers, all right? The true Christian is depending upon the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and apply it to their life in a practical way. If all you ever do is accumulate knowledge about the Bible, but you never apply it to your life, then you are no better a Christian than the man who has only ever read about aeroplanes but has never flown one is a pilot. Do you understand that? If the man has spent 30 years studying aircraft but has never put that into practical use, is he a pilot?
No.
No. He's no better than a hobbyist. That's all he is. But what about a Christian who has spent 20, 30, 40 years reading the Bible and accumulating all sorts of knowledge about the Bible but never puts it into practical use in his life? Or rarely puts it into any practical use, I should say. Are you getting on board with that Christian? Would you have that Christian come and lead from the pulpit and preach for you? Like a pilot. Take the lead. Go on, take the reins. Take us wherever you like. But so many Christians are like that. They are so shallow, they wouldn't know if somebody else was as shallow as the puddle out front. They just wouldn't have a clue. Because the Word of God has never been allowed to change their life, to make practical changes in their behavior. And so instead of being conformed to the image of our Savior, they're being conformed to the world. Instead of having their minds renewed by the Scriptures, their minds are being skewed by the entertainment industry, by the philosophies of the world, by their reprobate work colleagues. What sort of a Christian is that? Well, no better than a hobby Christian, I'll tell you. A Christian who's not taking Christianity seriously, who's not taking the Christian life and the Christian walk seriously, and who's not taking the Bible seriously either. We need transformation, not confirmation. Romans chapter 12 verse 1 gives us a number of steps to follow in order to be practical and intentional in our Bible study. First, we are supposed to be living sacrifices. The Apostle Paul implores us, he says, I beseech you, I implore you to present yourself a living sacrifice unto God. To present your body a living sacrifice means that you have to give yourself to God. He will not take you from you. Okay? God is not going to come down and take control of your life and turn you into his robot. God says, no, you surrender your will. You surrender your life to me. You present yourself to me as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Unless you're willing to yield your life to God, he will leave you to go your own way. God will not violate your will. God will allow you to make your choices. But God still says, the choice I want you to make, though, is to surrender your will to mine, to give yourself to me. We are to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. To be holy is to be consecrated to God, sacred and blameless. Like the Old Testament sacrificial lamb was to be spotless, God wants us to be spotless as his living sacrifices. Not conformed to this world. Spotless, clean, pure, holy. To be acceptable unto God again ties us back to our previous point of being approved unto God. Our lives ought to be lived for the approval of God and not the applause of men. Secondly, we're supposed to be transformed, okay? So we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Then comes the transformation. When you yield yourself to God, to God's will in your life, when you present yourself a living sacrifice, then comes the transformation that God wants to do in your life. And if we're going to be transformed into what God would have us to be, that means we have to stop being conformed to the image of the world. To be conformed to something is to be pressed into its mold or image. You ever seen embossing, where they take perhaps, you know, even with a coin, and they press an image into it? And when you take that what was flat coin away, there is the head of the king or the queen. That coin has been pressed into a particular image. That's what the world wants to do with each of us. The world wants to press everybody into its own image, into its own mold. And the Bible says, be not pressed into the image of the world. Do not be pressed into this world's mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The devil wants to use the world's entertainment, the world's news media, its educational institutes, and so much more to conform your mind to its mold, his mold, the devil's mold. And the Bible wants to mold your mind to the mind of Christ. They're two competing things. And you cannot be molded to the world's image and to Christ's image. That's not going to happen. Do you know what happens if you take the mold of the king's head and the mold of an echidna and smack them over the top of each other? What sort of a mold are you going to have then? It's going to be a mess. God would say, that is not the transformed Christian. You want to be approved under God? Well, then you're going to have to let him apply his word to your heart and life and transform you. To be transformed is to have our habits and our behavior changed. Or another way of saying it would be to be conformed to the pattern of the scriptures. This outward transformation will not take place if our minds are being conformed to this world. Now, people can put on a good front. They can have a really nice facade on the house, as it were. And then you open the door and you see the mess on the inside. Okay? People can do that. They can try to put on a good front. But they cannot clean up the inside for themselves. God has to do that. By the power of his Holy Spirit, through the application of his word, he wants to transform your mind. And when he transforms your mind, it'll be evident on the outside. You won't have to intentionally put on a front. God will change the inside and the outside will reflect it. I've used the illustration of the tea bag before. You take the tea bag and you put it in the hot water. And out, you start to see this black substance in the cup. And you think, what on earth is that? Well, that's the tea, all right? Okay? And don't touch it. Drink coffee instead, all right? But if you happen to put the tea bag in the hot water and you start to see the tea in the cup, the question is, did the hot water make the tea, or was the tea already in the bag? The tea was already in the bag. The hot water showed you what was in the bag. And when we look at the outside of the Christian, it is a reflection to us of what is on the inside. We don't have to see the inside because the outside begins to give us a pretty good idea of what's going on the inside. Whether God is being allowed to have his will and his way on the inside. Whether God is transforming the mind to be like the mind of Christ, or whether the world is conforming you to be after its image. That'll soon become evident. What does the Bible say? By their fruits you shall know them. It'll be evident on the outside. You can't just polish up the outside and go on pretending like everything's okay. God knows who the hobby Christians are. God's not fooled. Outward transformation is preceded by inward renewing of the mind. And the psalmist often referred to the renewing power of the Word of God, which lights our way and points us to God. Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." The power, the renewing power of the Word of God to make us holy. Psalm 119, verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The word of God that reveals the path God would have us to take, that points us in the direction God would have us to go, so that we might live a life that is acceptable and pleasing unto him. Psalm 119, verse 107, "Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word." To be quickened is to be made alive by the word of God. God wants us as Christians to be quickened, made alive, to follow after him. To be transformed by the renewing power of the word of God to be more like our Savior. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 speaks about being renewed in the spirit of our minds, saying that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Again, the renewing of the mind followed by the putting on of good behaviors, good characters. The renewing of the mind precedes the conforming of the outward character and appearance. So if we are not allowing the Word of God to have its way in renewing our minds, in shaping our thoughts to align with the Word of God and with the will of God, then we will not be conformed to the image of his Son. It's not going to happen. And so the conclusion we must draw from all of this, as we draw to the close this morning, is a true Christian, true Christianity is not a hobby for the weekend. It isn't. To be a true Christian is to be a consecrated living sacrifice unto the Lord. This is not a mantle that we pick up on Sunday morning and put it back down on Sunday night. So many Christians do that. Sunday morning, they pick up the Christian mantle and they put that on, and yep, I'm a good Christian. They come into church and yes, look at me, I'm such a good Christian. Thank you, I've done my bit. They go home Sunday night, they take off that mantle and they go back to being conformed to this world. Hobby Christians. Christianity is not a weekend hobby. It's a daily life. A lifestyle that must be maintained at all times. And true Christianity demands that we do more than just read the Bible. It demands that we apply the Word of God to our lives. Did you know that you can read the Bible without it really renewing your mind? Did you know that? And unless you allow the Word of God to change your thinking on things, you will not be renewed in your mind, and you will inevitably be conformed to this world. See, it's easy to get up in the morning, make your coffee, sit down, and read through a chapter, and then close the book and say, there you go, I did my daily reading. And no change has been affected in your life. You haven't really been encouraged at all because you just skim read it. Or maybe you did the usual speed read. I got 5 minutes, I can squeeze in a chapter if I'm quick. And it hasn't affected any change in your life. You're going to be conformed to this world if that's the case. You know, Tozer said something to the effect of, there is possibly no greater offence in all of Christianity than to speed read the Bible. The Bible must be read slowly and meditatively to allow the Word of God to take effect in our lives. How many Christians speed read the Bible? The reading, teaching and preaching of the Bible must be allowed to change you. Otherwise, you will only ever be a hobby Christian rather than a living sacrifice. And so are you a diligent student of the Word of God, or are you the casual hobbyist? And if you are a diligent student of the Word, are you allowing it to have effect in your life? Are you a living sacrifice, or is Christianity more a weekend hobby for you? What is it? We don't want to be hobby Christians, folks. The weekend Christian. God is not impressed by that. Do you want to be approved under God? You're going to have to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. You're going to have to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Don't be a hobby Christian. Let's bow in a word of prayer this morning.